Our reading today, Bible reading, is Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. It'll be read by Mary Watt, our pastoral support worker. Over to you, Mary, for our reading.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to the former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary, very much. Father, these are challenging words, but as we look at them, we pray that we will be encouraged to be the people you have rescued us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember the first time I was able to watch the film Saving Private Ryan. It was when we were on holiday. For those who don't know, it's a film set in World War II and the Normandy landings. It isn't historically accurate, but it deals with the real issue of what behaviour can we expect from people in wartime. Will people be changed by the circumstances of war? It is in many ways an age-old question. What standard of behaviour should we expect from others, and perhaps even more importantly, from ourselves? As we continue our studies in Ephesians, we return to this question. It was a question that the Ephesians were asking as they lived among people who were morally corrupt and religiously compromised. What behaviour does God expect from them? This question has actually been a focus almost from the beginning of the book. Praise be, 1 verse 3, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We learnt of the great privileges of being a Christian, but from then on, Paul has been speaking of the great privilege, but beginning to explain that with privilege comes responsibility. If we have been given freedom, we need to use it responsibly. So Paul puts it like this in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Belarus, they have been trying to exercise their freedom. If, and I know it's a big if, the opposition are legitimately able to take control, the question will come, how will they use that freedom? Will they use it responsibly? Christians have been given freedom, freedom to serve God. The question is, will we use that freedom responsibly? What Paul says is that God has prepared for all who follow him a way in which to live. That is a response to all God has done for us in Jesus. How do we know what we should be? Well, first of all, by looking at what we should not be. Firstly, then, what we should not be. Using the language of his day, Paul starts by making sure they understand how people who do not follow Christ naturally live. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, that is, those who do not claim to be Christians, live in a way that Christians should not. Now we need to be careful here. Paul is not speaking like this to give Christians an opportunity to gloat, to praise themselves, far less an opportunity to run others down. He reminds the Ephesian Christians, and through them us, of our need to be different. Note the urgency of his appeal. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. And the emphasis is that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. They used to live like this, but now they were changed. He recognizes then what we should not be is unattractive. Not talking physically, of course. Paul, to make his point, points to the blackest of pictures. He does not provide here a balanced analysis. People away from God are in an unattractive state because of their density. So I tell you this, verse 17, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul sees that their problem starts in their mind. They are empty in their mind. Their thinking is flawed. Their moral perception is wrong. They are ignorant, but this has no excuse because Paul has already explained how he has made clear the things of God. But they've missed the point. They have not understood Christ. And so their whole way of life leads to a hardening of heart, the heart to the things of God. They are not intellectually unable. Indeed, many of the most eminent minds of our days, when talking about the things of God and of Jesus, go, I can't understand it. They cannot think right about God because they will not think rightly about God. We'll know that in families and friends and those around us where they're just so fixed that they go, whatever you tell me, I'm not going to believe. They will not change. They have hardened their hearts and minds to the things of God. How unattractive that is. If they are dense, they are also darkened. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. These people cannot see. They cannot comprehend the truth. They cannot see the light of the gospel. They're in the dark. As a family, one time we went to stay on a farm. It was a cattle farm, and the farmer was great. He engaged with us and the kids, and I learned more about cows than I ever knew before. What we didn't realise was that at this time of year, the time we went to this farm, cattle tend to be productive, not just of milk, but of something that smells a little worse. I could tell you why, but I'll spare you the details. I have to say, it was unattractive to walk around the farm in the dark. As unattractive as having a dark mind, a mind darkened to God and his ways. Paul's point is this, that we should not as Christians be either dense or darkened. We must, as those who know God, let his light flood into every part of our mind and life. And as we'll see later, that makes a massive difference. But before we leave this unattractive state, let us see that Paul shows us the unattractive consequences. This is a natural progression. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. The first consequence is that they're separated. People who are not Christians are separated from the life of God. They had no life or light, no ability to live as God wants, as they have no contact with him. And that leads to this, verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul's point is that naturally these folks lose their sense of right and wrong. It's gone. Their morality is gone. It's a graphic description. They voluntarily give themselves to sin, become more and more prisoners of their own desires. And if we look around the world, do we not see that? Paul sees sin as being like a drug. Have a little and you want more and more. The more you have, even that becomes unsatisfying. Paul shows the Ephesians, and through them us, the unattractive state and unattractive consequences for those who are not Christian. He does this so that when the temptation comes, when sin seems near, we will be encouraged not to fall for that temptation, not to sin. He reminds us that God does not want us to live this way. That God speaks to show us how to not live that way. Don't be dull or darkened. Don't be separated and sinful. So God asks us today, do the wrong things fill your mind? Thoughts that displease God as they don't honour him, as they do down others. Stop, says Paul. I insist in the Lord you stop. Think clearly and properly and recognise that the God warns his people to be different. It's vital we reclaim that it is attractive to live the Christian life, that living as a Christian is good. On that farming holiday, I talked to the farmer called John, and he said how many young people from farming families felt the life was unattractive. But as he spoke of his life, he spoke of how attractive it was to him. We need to remind ourselves that the Christian life is attractive. Because verse 20, we're knowledgeable. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Paul wants us to understand the importance of thinking Christianly, and so he emphasizes it. Verse 20, you did not come to know Christ that way. Verse 21, you were taught with the truth that is Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught. Verse 23, you were made new in the attitude of your minds. Paul's point is that the Christian life is a learning life. Why ultimately Christians are committed to teaching. It is the recognition that God changes the way we think. That God wants us to know him and his ways better. What an amazing fact that is. How attractive that sounds, doesn't it? Getting to know Christ, the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us, the one who loves us and prays for us, the one whose death we'll celebrate today. How attractive to get to know God better and the way he wants us to live. But this attractive knowledge leads to attractive relationships. Paul says these things. Verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He tells us, as changed people, we must put off lies and sinful anger, stealing, unhelpful talk, bitterness and the like. Put on truth, reconciliation, work, talk that helps others, compassion and forgiveness. But we know that isn't always easy. And so Paul motivates us to live like this, to have these different relationships. We are to have relationships that are attractive, marked out by these good characteristics, because we are members of one body. We don't want to help the devil's cause. We do want to help others. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do want to reflect the fact that God has forgiven us. Do you see Paul's point here? How will people know God has changed us? Well, by the quality of our relationships. The young valuing the old valuing the young, the new Christian respecting the older Christian's wisdom, the older Christian delighted by the enthusiasm and joy of the younger Christian. At Christ Church St Andrews, we want to see these quality of relationships. And this is much more than getting on or surviving or having relationships in a COVID world. This is relationships that come from our changed mind, new hearts, the light of the gospel. Relationships that build up rather than tear down. Relationships that make us know we are loved by God and his people. On that farming holiday, we talked, myself and John the farmer. He asked me what I did. We talked about farming and his involvement in the church and how hard it was for him to do that as a farmer. We spent time together and it became obvious that we were Christian brothers. And the relationships had a quality about them. In our church family, we want quality relationships that build up rather than tear down. When you live out your changed life in our church community, the life that God has called you to, a transformed mind, transformed by God, that leads to transformed relationships, an enlightened mind that leads to attractive relationships. As Paul would say, you have no choice if you claim to be a Christian. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Will you be obedient to God today and in the days to come? Our gracious Heavenly Father, what an attractive way to live this is. Putting off all those things that are not great. Having our knowledge transformed by your word and spirit. Having our relationships show the depth of love that you have for us. The privilege of being your children together. Lord, come do your work among us. For your glory and our good. Amen.